Father, bless these words to our hearts in Jesus' name. Turn in your Bibles, please, to Hebrews chapter 11. In verse 15, truly if they, that is the heroes of the faith, had called to mind that country from which they had come out. For example, Abraham came out of a country called the Ur of the Chaldeans. This was a pagan country. Surely if they had called to mind that country from which they had come out, if they had thought about it, if they had reminisced about it, if it was something that they longed for, they would have had opportunity to return. And certainly Abraham would have had the opportunity to return. Moses could have returned to Egypt, but he chose not to return to Egypt in the way that he was there before. A lot of these people could have. A lot of these people could have just said, okay, I'm walking with God and now I can go home. I can quit. Pastor Stevens used to tell us in Bible college, and he was absolutely right, the only way to lose with God is quit. You never quit when you walk with God. You never quit when you walk with God. The only way to lose is quit. The heroes of the faith, if they had brought to mind the country from which they had left, they would have returned. But now they desire a better, that is a heavenly country. Therefore, God is not ashamed to be called their God, for He has prepared a city for them. This is true for us. This was definitely true for Debbie. One of the things that I admired about her was even though she was not a very wealthy person, even though she had only limited people and things in her life, she still had a very rich life in as much as she desired that better city. She desired God. She desired a life with God. She loved the Word of God. We have to do this too. We desire a better city. We are not here on a permanent basis. We desire something better. There are those believers who long after the world. They long after the things of the world and the ways of the world. This is a very unhealthy thing for a Christian. We desire a better city. The things that the world has here do not compare in Ephesians 3:20 to the things that God has prepared for us. The heavenly city is far better than any earthly city. Now, in Hebrews 11:13, just a couple of passages before that, it says about the same heroes of the faith, these all died in faith, not having received the promises, but having seen them from afar, were assured of them, embraced them, and confessed that they were strangers and pilgrims on the earth. They didn't feel like they were citizens of the earth. They knew that they were strangers here. Have you ever felt like a stranger? Have you ever felt like you don't really belong, even though you may be in your hometown, even though you may have been where you are for a long time? You just know that you don't really belong. That's normal. That's actually healthy for a Christian. We don't belong because we don't belong to the world. We do things differently. We don't follow the world's ways. We don't try to please our emotions or lust patterns. We don't try to say, well, I want to be happy in the world. There's nothing wrong with being happy in the world, but what is the source of your happiness is the question. Is it the world itself? Or is it God who says in His presence there is fullness of joy? We don't belong in the world. This isn't our home. A Christian must never feel that the world is their home. It's not. We're always looking forward to our home, a better city, and we are only strangers here. We're pilgrims. We are passing through and nothing more. We are ambassadors of Christ. An ambassador does not belong to the country in which he serves. He belongs in the country that he serves. And so we are not here. We are not from here. We are not of here. And then in verse 40 it says, God having provided something for us, that they should not be made perfect apart from us. That our call is a part of their call. That our purpose is a part of their purpose. That we are connected to these people because we are the body of Christ along with these people. But what Paul is bringing out here is that we are on a journey. Every single born-again believer, for that matter, every unbeliever also, but they don't know it. Every single born-again believer is on a journey. And our journey takes us home. From the day that we are born, we are purposed to go home. The plan that is there for our lives is a plan to conform us to the image of God's Son in Romans 8:29, so that we can go home with the fullest benefits, with the fullest maturity, with the fullest development that we can receive, that at home we can enter into the fullness of what God has intended for us. But none of us is made for this world. This world is a training ground. This world is a place where we are prepared, but it's not a place where we stay, nor do we want to stay. One of the things I have noticed is the older that I get, the more I look forward to my home. I've heard a lot of Christians say the same thing. They start to look forward to home, even if they don't have any health problems. Just the realization and the development in the Word of God and the relationship that you have to Christ, the more and more you look forward to going home. We're on this journey that will take us home. In Hebrews 12:1, wherefore seeing we are compassed about with so great a cloud of witnesses. Those believers that came before us, those who died in the faith and saw the promise from afar but were never its recipients directly, they are watching our lives because our reward is connected to their reward. Our condition is connected to their condition and theirs to ours. We are their full reward. For example, Paul the Apostle wrote 2/3 of the New Testament. His full reward will not be complete until after people stop reading the New Testament. The impact of his life is profoundly felt today. He has not yet received his full reward. Every time that we read the Bible, Paul receives a reward. But we receive that same reward because we receive what Paul has written. And so together, he and us, we receive a reward for turning to it. He receives a reward because we did. And he provided it for us through the Holy Spirit. And it says, let us lay aside every weight and the sin that so easily besets us. Now, when we talk about sin besetting us, please understand, it's not necessarily talking about outward sin. The sin that so easily besets us is usually an issue of faith. Things that cause us to have trouble, things that are stumbling blocks for us, things that cause anxiety, that steal our peace or steal our joy. These are sins that are a lack of faith. And it easily besets us. It's easy for it to make difficulties in our lives. It's easy for it to be a stumbling block. It's easy for it to wear us down. Let us lay these things aside, he says. And let us run with patience. And patience there is really talking about endurance. The race that is set before us. This is talking about the journey home. The race that is set before us. How do you run? Do you run well? Do you run after God? Do you run on the promises of God? Do you run in the Holy Spirit leading you in all truth? Are you sensitive to the Holy Spirit and responsive to Him? Are you responsive to the Word of God? Do you operate in faith even though maybe you are weak, or maybe you don't understand everything, or maybe you're simply having a tough time? Are you still responsive in faith? You are running well. But maybe you're not. Maybe you're somebody who has gotten bogged down in some form of whatever is not of faith. Maybe the bogging down is in sin itself, some sort of outward sin. You know that you shouldn't be doing it. Or maybe it is a mental lack of faith where you're not thinking with the Word of God. Maybe it is something about the world that is appealing and you long for that thing, and maybe you're compromising a little bit with the world. That's not running well. Lay those things aside. Because you have an outcome. You're not here for very long. None of us is. The Bible says 70 years is the average for a man that God allows. And if somebody is strong in their physical ability and they can live longer, then it's difficult for them. How many old people are constantly going to the doctor, for example, because their body is starting to fail? Their body is not what it used to be when they were 30 years old. Their body is starting to break down. They are starting to see the signs of death. This is not a terrible thing. We often think of it as a terrible thing, but it's not a terrible thing. There is no one that dies. Death is what we call our separation from people when they move away from time. But nobody dies. But we want to be prepared for that move. So we lay aside every weight. We lay aside those things like negativity. We lay aside those things like selfishness. We lay aside outward sin, whatever it might be. Don't even go there. And if you are listening on the internet and you are in some form of sin, forsake it immediately. You are robbing your eternity. Lay aside those weights. Because before long, I don't care if you were freshly born today, before long, you will be standing before the Savior, and you will either stand with Him for rewards at the Bema Seat, or you will stand before Him for judgment for having refused Him. But lay aside every weight. We have this foundation of the Gospel in 1 Corinthians 3:10. In verse 11, no other foundation can anyone lay except that which is laid, which is Jesus Christ. Now, if anyone builds on this foundation with gold, that is to say faith, silver, that is to say redemption, or precious stones, that is to say the fruit of the Holy Spirit, those things that stem from love, or they build on it with wood, those things of the old sin nature, with hay, those things that are emotionalism, with straw, those things they start but never finish, never see it through. Each one's work will become clear. Understand that. We need to be aware of this. Each one's work, whether it was faith, redemption, fruit of the Spirit, whether it was the old sin nature, emotionalism, or never seeing anything through, it will become clear. For the day will declare it, because it will be revealed by fire. And the fire that it's talking about is the fiery trial of your faith. And the fire will test each one's work of what sort it is. Now, part of the journey home is the opportunity for these rewards. God does not want us to lose a single reward. God does not want us to lose a single benefit in heaven. And the more that He can give us in heaven, the more that He can give us here on earth. But it's really about there. This life is very, very short. Heaven never ends. So this time that we're here is really nothing. This time is so insignificant as far as duration. And heaven is eternal. So use this time very carefully. In Matthew 4:4, we live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. That is to say, when the Holy Spirit guides you in all truth, in John 16:13, that's what you live by. You don't live by the Bible generally. You live by the Holy Spirit speaking to your heart from the Word of God for your life. If I live from the Bible generally, I have an intellectual relationship to God, but I don't know Him. I can have an intellectual relationship to anybody in history. I can have an intellectual relationship to whoever, George Washington or Napoleon. I can have an intellectual relationship to anybody. Alexander the Great, I can have an intellectual relationship to him. But I can't know him. Yet God says, when I live by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God, it's the Holy Spirit that is guiding me in all truth. It's a relationship with God. And that is far better than any intellectual exercise I can enter. We must all appear before Christ in 2 Corinthians 5:10, so that each of us may receive that which was done in the body. Were we led by the Holy Spirit, or were we led by our old sin nature? Did we respond to the lust patterns of the old sin nature, or did we respond to the love of God? Did we learn how to judge like the world judges, or did we learn how to love like God loves? Sometimes people enter into hardships and they lament the hardships. And they say to themselves, why did God allow these difficult things into my life? And the answer is, because on your journey home, those difficult things are the place where you get to know God, where you develop the rewards. In Romans 5, 3-5, you start out by developing patience in difficulties, which is the first expression of the love of God in 1 Corinthians 13:4. And that patience gives you experience with God, and that experience is where you get to know Him. And then because you do know Him, you develop a confident expectation from God. And the final end result of all this is that the love of God is in your frame of reference. It is in your heart. It is the way you think. It's the way you do things. It's simply reality for your daily life. This is what we are rewarded for. This is how we get to know Him. This is how we reign with Christ. This is how we draw near to Him. Not one of us is called to have a life with no challenges and nothing but ease. Sometimes people go home to be with the Lord and they suffer in the process, and there are those who say, oh, how terrible this poor person is suffering. And nobody wants anyone to suffer. Don't get me wrong. That would be very cruel. But at the same time, we don't lose the reality that is in the suffering, that suffering has great value with God, that God Himself, who could choose any fate, chose for Himself to suffer as a man on earth. That God Himself says, in your sufferings you get to know Me. In His sufferings He learned obedience. In suffering we receive our rewards. In suffering we are trained to reign with Him. Sometimes people are saved later in life, and the only suffering that they really experience is directly before their passing. Of course, our heart goes out to them, and it's correct to try to ease pain if we can and suffering if we can, but at the same time, God ordained it. God planned it. And God gave it so they could receive reward. It's not empty. It's very full. It's very purposeful. It's very meaningful. It's one of the greatest honors, although we can't quite understand, that God can give anybody, is to allow them to suffer. It's a revelation that God trusts that individual to suffer with Him, to reveal Christ in it, to fulfill God's purpose. And if God does not feel that they can, then God won't give it. God is not cruel. God's extremely kind. And so He allows us the opportunity sometimes where a momentary light affliction will receive an eternal weight of glory. In Hebrews 9:27, it's appointed once for a person to die. And then comes the judgment. Now the judgment is speaking of the Bema Seat for the believer, as we have mentioned, or for the unbeliever, they will face God at the great white throne. For the believer, that judgment is a hopeful thing. Sometimes people are afraid of the Bema Seat because they see their shortcomings, they see their weaknesses, they see their failures. God doesn't see those things at all. God sees that which has remained after the blood of Christ has cleansed us from whatever is not of faith. God sees only those times of response. God sees only those times that we love. God sees only the expressions of kindness. God sees only you have forgiven just as I forgive. God sees only those things that are of Him in your life. Never think of yourself as your failure. Only think of yourself the way that God sees you, because that is reality. In Psalm 90 and verse 12, David said, "Teach us to number our days that we may apply our hearts unto wisdom." Wisdom does not look back and say, "Oh, I'm so regretful that I made this mistake that I've already repented of." Wisdom takes the promises of God and it puts them in action. Wisdom says, "I'm going to think with the Word of God." Wisdom says, "I'm going to receive and respond to the love of God." Wisdom looks for mercy so that it can keep itself in the love of God. Wisdom knows how to think with Him. And so I go to the Word of God and I store it in my heart so I know how to think with Him. This is key in our journey home. In Psalm 116:15, "Precious in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints." We lament it and God looks forward to it. I'll never forget when my friend Tony died. It's been a while now. He was 44 years old. He died of cancer, had two young children. And I was praying for him one time and God just spoke quietly to my heart. And He said, "I want his company." God looks forward to us going home. We don't look forward to it at all. But God looks forward to it. He says, "I can't wait. They're going to come home. They're going to be here with me. I can't wait." And He awaits us eagerly. We cry when somebody goes home, and God rejoices when they go home. Now, it's not wrong to cry. We're sad because we won't see them. But God is happy when they go home. unto God in Psalm 68:20 belong the issues from death. Issues from death is talking about escape from the border of death. It belongs unto God. But in Matthew 10:29, when God says, and only God can say, it is time, then it is time. And we no longer escape that border. We come to the border and we cross it. And when we cross it, some absolutely glorious things take place. In Luke 16:22, it came to pass that the beggar died. Now, mind you, this is not a parable. Some people think this is a parable. It is not a parable. This is history. If it were a parable, then we would not know the beggar who is Lazarus. We would not know his name. God never used proper names in parables. So when you see an actual person's name, you know that it's talking about history. There was a beggar, his name was Lazarus. He was very poor and he sat at the rich man's gate. The rich man was not saved, and so we don't know him in any other way except how Lazarus knew him, and Lazarus knew him as rich man. Lazarus went home, and the angels carried him. He did not go home alone. The angels carried him. When a person dies, and many people who have died who were Christians, and then doctors resuscitated them and brought them back, but their soul left their body, and they met angels. My pastor, Pastor Stevens, had an experience like that. Like so many other believers who doctors managed to save for a season. He said that he met his personal angels and two others. And that in his ministry, in his life as pastor, he had three angels that were with him all the time. Every believer has at least one, and if you need more, God gives you more. He had three. He met them there. There's a famous musician who was a Christian who had a near-death experience, I believe, after a heart attack. And he met his angel. And another angel came and said to his angel, "Is it time?" And his angel responded to him, "Yes, but for now, only if he wants to go." Sometimes that happens to people. That God gives them the choice. Do you want to go now? Or do you want to wait? This is how kind God is. Many people will never know how many say, "I want to go now." But in the case of this man, God had him wait. There are angels that meet us. You will see your angel. The soul leaves the body, and you will see your angel. In Luke 1:79, in the B part, one of the things that Christ was given for, and there are so many of them, but one of them was that in the shadow of death, He guides our feet to the way of peace. The shadow of death is that place of transition. When the body leaves the soul and it leaves through the mouth through an unusually long exhale, people like those who work in an emergency room, for example, know exactly what I'm talking about. When somebody dies, there's an unusually long exhale. That is the soul leaving the body. Remember, God breathed into man the breath of life and he became a living soul. The soul leaves the same way that it came in. And when the soul leaves the body, it finds itself in a place called the valley of the shadow of death. I don't know exactly how long we stay in this valley. I do know it's not very long at all. Now, there are those who are saved. They will be met by an angel. There are those who are not saved. They will simply appear there. There was one woman. She had died and doctors had resuscitated her. When she entered into the valley of the shadow of death, she said she was overwhelmed by the presence of the love of God. She was never a believer. She was an atheist, but now she was in the presence of the love of God, and it was such a beautiful, glorious, joyful thing to her. And a moment later, she was terrified as she realized that she is moving away from the source of that presence. Doctors brought her back, and she got saved very quickly after that. A person can still get saved in the valley of the shadow of death. Ian McCormick was one person like that. He was in the valley of the shadow of death and he cried out to Christ. And Christ took him home. Now the doctors again resuscitated him. And it was because of his mother's prayers that it was successful. But he was in that valley and then got saved. If you are listening to this on the internet and you are not saved, if you find yourself in the valley of the shadow of death and there is no angel to take you home with him, then quickly as you can, call out to Jesus to save you. Because your time in the valley of the shadow of death is very short. And that is literally your last opportunity. Christ guides our feet to the way of peace. Now, in Isaiah 9:6, he is called the Prince of Peace. One of the greatest characteristics of heaven is peace. A peace that is not like what people find here. A peace that passes our ability to even comprehend it. A peace that is so deep that the country of heaven itself is known for that peace. It is one of the names of heaven. He is the Prince of Peace. For those who are not saved, when they find themselves in the valley of the shadow of death, very quickly, in Isaiah 14 verse 9, hell rises up to meet you. Unsaved people see the flames coming toward them. They feel themselves moving toward it. They have no control in the motion. They are being drawn into hell, and hell rises up to meet them. In Matthew 8:12, it is a place of weeping and of gnashing of teeth. Anybody who's listening to this who is unsaved, you must immediately get saved. Because nobody has promised you that you will be here in the next few moments. Thursday, a 27-year-old man passes into eternity of a heart attack. He was saved, thank God. But he had no idea that morning. a person gets in the car and they are going somewhere. They have a destination, a plan, a goal. They think they will see somebody. But their life changes immediately as the car hits them and they enter into the valley of the shadow of death. You don't know. So get saved now. In 1 Corinthians 15:54, when this corruptible shall put on the incorruptible, and this mortal shall put on immortality, death will be swallowed up in victory. The first thing that happens once you reach heaven is that death turns into victory. Death itself is extremely brief. It is only the death of the body. The born-again believer's soul leaves moments before the body dies. Again, anyone who works in an emergency room knows what I'm talking about. There is a long exhale, and about 15, 20, maybe 30 seconds later, the heart monitor goes flat and the heart stops beating. They did not taste death. They left their coat. And because they left their coat behind, that is to say their body, the body could not live without their soul. But they did not taste death. Immediately they sense love. Immediately they have peace. Immediately there is full victory. And this is what waits for them, is complete victory. In Matthew 22:39, Jesus said, "I am the God of Abraham and the God of Isaac and the God of Jacob." God is not a God of the dead, but of the living. You don't die. Your body dies. You don't die. In Philippians 1:22, Paul said, "For me to live is Christ, but to die is gain." You don't die. Death is an advantage for the believer. Death is freedom for the believer. Not freedom so much from the cares of the world, the way that some people think of it when they feel bad about difficulties. But death is freedom in as much as there is nothing in death that has the limitations of life. There is no old sin nature. There is no overwhelming challenge. There is no cruelty. There is nothing of that sort to deal with in death. In 2 Corinthians 5:8, to be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord. And with the Lord, in His presence, there is fullness of joy. There is peace that passes understanding. Nobody is going to enter heaven in fear. We may fear now, but nobody will fear after they reach the valley of the shadow of death and the angel meets them and he carries them into heaven, either to the gates of heaven or over to the city to meet God face to face, because they will be present with the Lord. Nobody does it in fear. Everybody does it in joy. Everyone does it in great expectation. Everyone does so with the full blessing and provision from God for their absolute deliverance, joy, peace. All the things that have weighed us down in life are gone when we get to heaven. In Genesis 25:8, Abraham breathed his last. And that is that breath that I was talking about. It's basically saying Abraham gave up his soul and died in a good old age and a man of full years and was gathered to his people. In 2 Samuel 12:23, "I shall go to him," David said, after his son had died, the one that he had with Bathsheba, the first one. He said, "Now my son is dead, and I shall go to him, but he shall not return to me." When a person goes home to be with the Lord, when the angels take them into heaven, one of the first things that happens is your people come to see you. If you have parents or other loved ones, maybe siblings who were Christians who have gone home before you, they will meet you there. They come to see you. They come to greet you. There are so many stories of this. People have died. Of course, we are talking about, again, the ones that doctors resuscitated, and they come back and tell you about this. People who have died, and they have come to the gates of heaven, and their loved ones, family members, uncles, grandparents, friends from high school in one situation, they come and they welcome them and they embrace them and they kiss their face and they say, come, welcome home, come in, be with us. Oh, this place is so wonderful, they say. That is the first thing once we arrive. You meet your loved ones. You meet your friends. How many people have parents who have gone to heaven and maybe they have not seen them in a long time? They are the very first people you will see when you get to heaven. How many people lose a husband or a wife and they have not seen them in a long time? They are the very first people you will see when you get to heaven. You are gathered to your people. You're not kind of put into heaven, oh, there's an open apartment here, put them there. That's not how it works. You are gathered to your people. And although there is no marriage in heaven, the relationships you have in heaven will be much closer than the relationships you could possibly have on earth, because there is no old sin nature. There is only the Holy Spirit indwelling you and your individuality in that Spirit. In Revelation 21 and verse 2, we enter the new Jerusalem when we get to heaven. You are citizens of a city called New Jerusalem. That city is absolutely beautiful. There are beautiful cities in some cases on earth. You see them maybe in Europe. They have many beautiful cities in Europe. And you see these beautiful cities. But they are nothing when you consider New Jerusalem. In verse 11 of Revelation 21, New Jerusalem has the glory of God, and her light is like unto a stone, most precious, even like jasper stone, clear as crystal. Jasper is a stone that has a red color, a deep red, sort of a brownish red. People who have seen heaven say that heaven has light there that is slightly red. The sky in heaven is slightly red. And it's the color of this jasper stone, but it's clear like crystal. The New Jerusalem has a great wall, and it's very tall, and it has 12 gates, 3 on each side of the wall. And those 12 gates have 12 angels, and on those walls are written the names of the 12 tribes of the children of Abraham. So there is a Judah gate. There is a Benjamin gate. There is a Reuben gate in heaven, and all the 12 children of Israel, they are named on those gates. In Revelation 21:16, the city lies four square. In other words, the city is a very large square. And the length is as large as the breadth, so all the sides of the city are equal. And it is 12,000 furlongs in length and in width. 12,000 furlongs is 1,500 miles, or for those listening in different countries, 2,414 kilometers is the length of the city and the width of the city. This is an enormous city. People sometimes say, how will so many people fit into heaven? The city is enormous. There is no earthly city that is as large as New Jerusalem. This is the half of the United States. It's not even like, I don't know, Austria. You can fit a whole bunch of Austrias into the New Jerusalem. And then it continues. The wall is 144 cubits. That's 72 yards or 216 feet. Or for those in other countries, that's 66 meters. The wall is 66 meters or 72 yards high. And then it continues in verse 18, the building of the wall was jasper also. The color of that wall is brick red. This rich, deep, soft brick red. The foundation of the wall was garnished with all manner of precious stones. What the wall sits on has diamonds, emeralds, rubies, sapphire, all manner of precious stones. And in verse 21, the 12 gates were as of pearl. So these gates have a structure also. Pearl, that very light gray-white shimmering, so you see the colors of the rainbow in them. And these are the gates. And the street of the city is pure gold, as it were transparent glass. Gold that is so pure you can see through it. And I saw no temple therein, for the Lord God Almighty and the Lamb are the temple of it. There is no church building there. Really, the presence of God is everywhere in heaven. There is no place you can go in heaven and not be in the joy of God. There is no place where you can go in heaven and not find the peace of God. There is no place where you can go in heaven and not find the comfort of God. God's presence is everywhere. And the city had no need of the sun, neither of the moon, to shine in it, for the glory of God did lighten it, and the Lamb is the light thereof. And then in verse 25, the gate of it shall not be shut at all by day, for there shall be no night. Sometimes people ask me, do you sleep in heaven? I suppose you could if you wanted to, but you won't need to. But if you did, you would sleep in the daytime, because there is no nighttime in heaven. In Revelation 22:1, there is a pure river of the water of life, and it's clear as crystal, and it comes out from the throne of God. On the one side of the throne there is a river. Scholars tell us that on the other side of the throne there is a lake, and they call it the Crystal Sea. Some people believe that if you look through the Crystal Sea, you will be able to look upon the things of the earth. I don't believe you can look at just anything on the earth. You're not going to look at what God cannot see. God will not pollute heaven with the view of sin, with the view of corruption. God will not show us, when the Holy Spirit is inside of us, the things He will not see. In the middle of its street, and on either side of the river, there was the tree of life, the tree of life is a species of tree. It's not a single individual tree. It's a type of tree. And it bears 12 fruits, each tree yielding the fruit every month. So every month in heaven, the tree has fresh fruit. The leaves of that tree are for the healing of nations. And there shall be no more curse. Can you imagine that? No sin nature, no negativity, no anxiety, no doubt, nothing that comes from the fall. But the throne of God and of the Lamb shall be in it, and His servants shall serve Him. They shall see His face, and His name shall be on their forehead. There shall be no night there. They need no lamp, nor light of the sun, for the Lord God gives them light. And they shall reign forever and ever. Let that sink in for a while. This is your home. This is where you are going to go one day. You will see the river. You will see the streets. You will see the trees of life. You will eat from them. In Ezekiel 47:12, by the river upon the bank thereof, on this side and on that side shall grow all trees for meat, that is to say, the trees of life, whose leaves shall not fade, neither shall the fruit thereof be consumed. You can never eat too much from the tree of life and leave it empty. It shall bring forth new fruit according to his months, because their waters they issued out of the sanctuary. And the fruit thereof shall be for food, and the leaf for healing. Now, we don't often think of this when we consider heaven. We think we get to heaven, no one is sick, and that is true. However, many people need healing. People suffer great wounds in their soul. Sometimes people suffer infections in their soul. Sometimes people are so deeply wounded or sick in their soul that they cannot overcome it. In heaven, the leaves from the tree of life will heal that soul. No one will stay wounded. No one will stay ill in their soul. No one's infection of the emotions will remain in heaven. God will heal those. And He heals them by giving those people the leaves from the tree of life. In Isaiah 65:25, the wolf and the lamb shall feed together. The lion shall eat straw like the ox, and dust shall be the serpent's food. They shall not hurt nor destroy in all my holy mountain. In heaven there are all sorts of animals. Sometimes people wonder, do animals go to heaven? Yes, they do. The Bible does tell us that. We're not going to get into that today, but we had a message we preached several years ago, do animals go to heaven? You can look it up on our website. There are many animals in heaven. But the animals in heaven do not eat each other. The animals in heaven are not violent. The animals in heaven are not afraid. If you wanted to, I think you could probably even have a pet tiger in your house. But I don't think that you would want to. I think you would want the tiger to be able to come and go. But he could be a good friend. There are animals in heaven. And the animals are peaceful there. They don't hurt each other. They don't hurt you. They're like having a bunch of friendly dogs, except now it's a friendly lion and a friendly ox and a friendly skunk and a friendly goat, whatever else you can think of. In Revelation 7:16, there is no more hunger in heaven. There is no more thirst. No one starves in heaven. No one goes without in heaven. Neither is there light to burn people's skin, nor is there any heat with which people will suffer. In Revelation 21:4, God will wipe away every tear from their eyes. There shall be no more death. There shall be no more sorrow, no more crying. There shall be no more pain, for the former things have passed away. You won't be sad in heaven. Sometimes people are hurt by other people. There is no more sadness in heaven. Nobody gets hurt. Nobody is sad. Nobody is wounded. Nothing negative takes place in heaven. Mind you, this is not, even though it would be enough if it were, but it's not just a description the Bible gives. It's a place that people have seen and came back to talk about it. Hell is also such a place that people have seen and came back to talk about it. But heaven is a place doctors have brought back people from heaven. Colton Burpo died on the operating table. And he met a sister that he didn't know because his mother miscarried. But she met him in heaven. And he got to know her there. He met a grandfather who died before Colton was born. And his grandfather told him stories about when his father was a little boy on earth. These relationships do not end. And the place where we go is so much better than we can even imagine from anything here. In Ephesians 3:20, it's true. Eye has not seen, nor has ear heard, the things that God has prepared for those that love Him. Our journey home is there to give us the things that God has prepared for us. We finish that journey with God, responding to Him so that we can receive everything from Him. But there is one thing that must be emphasized. In John 14:6, Jesus said, "I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man comes unto the Father except by me." Christ is the door in that journey. He's the door into heaven. And when we pass through that door, what we find is glorious. But we have to pass through the only door that exists, and that's our Savior. Amen. If anyone is hearing this message and you have not accepted Christ as your Savior, and you don't know that you would go to heaven, pray in your heart, "Lord Jesus, forgive me, save me, come into my heart and live. Save my soul, and take me to heaven when I die." Amen.